This week, I was working on a small group that Jeannie and I facilitate, and in the curriculum, there was a quote from C.S. Lewis, but not one of his real heavy works, from his stories, from Prince Caspian, part of that whole Narnia series. And in this quote, or in this part of the story, the four children are back in the land of Narnia, and Lucy once again is connected or sees Aslan. And Aslan, if you know C.S. Lewis or that whole story, Aslan is the Jesus figure, the Christ figure. And so you've got Lucy, who hadn't seen him in a while because they had been back in London and now they're in the land of Narnia, bumps into Aslan the lion, the Jesus figure, and here's the encounter. "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," answered he. She said, not because you are?" "I am not," he said. "But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger." In this story, Lucy retains her wonder, her expectancy that God will show up. And out of that, he becomes bigger. There's a fascinating contrast in Prince Caspian. You've got her older brother, Peter. He had been the king of Narnia when they had been there before, and now they're back a second time. And Peter has gotten older as well, but in that he has lost some of the sense of wonder. He's lost some of the sense of self-sufficient, of looking for Aslan, and instead has kind of become self-sufficient. They arrive back in Narnia, and there's all kinds of problems going on, and they're trying to find their way to fix them, and he isn't looking for Aslan. And in fact, there's this place in the story where, when they really don't know where to go, Lucy thinks she sees him and says, "We got to follow him." And Peter, who makes the ultimate decision, says, "No. The rest of us didn't see him. We're going to do what I think is right." And he says in there, "Why wouldn't he have shown himself to me?" And Lucy says, "Well, maybe you weren't looking. Maybe you weren't looking." And you get these two very different ways of experiencing relationship with God. On the one hand, you've got Lucy, wonder, expectancy. And in that, God is actually getting bigger to her. And you got Peter, getting more grounded in the real world. "We've got to take care of it." And in the process, Aslan, Jesus, God, is kind of relegated to the kind of places we expect him, but the rest of it, we're kind of on our own. And I think in that there's a challenge to us. Where do we land? Do we find ourselves like Lucy and not just Sundays, but actually expect God to show up? There's this vibrancy to our faith. God is not abstract and removed. Or are we like Peter? Well, he's there, but we're kind of on our own most of the time. This year, we're saying God is calling us deeper. Deeper to a place where we see his reality. It takes over deeper parts of our lives, and it comes out then in our lives. But I think a lot of times, if we just keep it there, this deeper work of God is for like the church and our small groups, but we're saying, no, there's an and. It's not just deep, it's deep and wide, that this deeper work is to take place in the wideness of not just Sunday, but Monday to Sunday. And then not only that, but somehow out of this depth, it impacts how we live in a way that impacts others. A Lucy lifestyle. God is actually getting bigger. For us to grow in this deep and wide relationship, obviously it's God who does the work. We can't grow ourselves. We can't impact anyone without God. But last week, as we moved into this new year, we said that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. That for God to do the deeper and wider work, it's like he's inviting us to it. He's there, but are we intentionally making choices, doing the kind of things that open up windows for him to work? Open up doors for him to come through in his power. Putting up a sail so that the wind of his spirit can blow. And last week we talked about something we did last January, and that is engaging very intentionally before God a set of practices that we call rhythms that open up our lives to the work of God. And right now we want to just say, what are the kind of practices God may be inviting us to, and it may be different for different ones of us, to open up our lives in the area of our relationship with Him, our relationship with others, our relationship outside the walls of the church. And we're going to take 3 Sundays to talk about these. Today we'll talk about our relationship with God. What practices might God be calling us to? Next week we'll take a break. We got a guest speaker. Week after, relationship with others. Week after, relationship with our neighbor. But today, as we talk about what might be the practices that allow the work of God more deeply and widely in our lives, in our relationship with Him, where do we go? And I want us to move beyond a fictional character named Lucy to a real historical figure named Daniel. Shows up in the pages of the Bible. Daniel really existed. He really lived in a kingdom called Babylon and then Persia. We find him when it's Persia. He had actually grown up in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, that whole area, turned against God. A lot of those young men were taken to Babylon that became Persia. And what's interesting is to get the historical context. There would have been this sense that in Persia, they understood gods to be regional, okay? The God of Israel, he was in Jerusalem, but in the thinking of that time, if you came to Persia, to Babylon, that's where these gods were at work. And there wouldn't have been the same expectation that the God of Israel works there. But for Daniel, he said, no. This God I worshipped in Jerusalem is Lord of all, and He continues to be God even in an area that doesn't acknowledge Him as God. And those of you who know the story of Daniel, God not only became big like a lion, He became bigger than a lion. This is a story of Daniel in the lion's den. For worshiping God, he's thrown in a den of lions that are hungry, but God closes their mouths and He spares Daniel. God is bigger than the lion. And out of that depth of commitment, God does a wider work. The end of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, when the king sees that God has spared Daniel, Daniel 6:26, he says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. This God of Daniel, this God of Israel, is the true God. He's not just God in Israel. He is Lord of all. For He is a living God and He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. But instead of looking at the whole story of Daniel in the lion's den, what I want to do today is look at the beginning of the story, where we see the kind of a vibrant relationship with God that Daniel had, a very Lucy-like relationship. Only Daniel is not young here. He is likely over 70. A mature man who has walked with God with expectancy and God has grown bigger. What does this relationship with God look like? And to summarize it, here's what we're going to see, that Daniel knew God had invited him to a relationship that impacted every part of his life. And not only that, it sustained him in the tough times of life, but he also knew that he had to intentionally make space by his choices for this God to work. And this all being the case, we'll see that God invites us, as he did Daniel, to a relationship that impacts every part of our lives, that sustains us no matter what happens. But we're not passive. That we too need to make choices, enter into practices and activities that open our lives for the work of God. Okay? There's really three things to that. God invites us to a relationship that impacts every part of our lives. It sustains us in difficult times. But we need to intentionally make space for the relationship to grow. Let's look at all three of those pieces of this relationship with God. And then we're going to come down to a little handout in your program and talk about what does it look like to reflect on the kind of practices God may be inviting me to grow my relationship with God. Let's begin. God invites us to a relationship with him that, first of all, does impact every part of our lives. It's an old story that goes back, actually, to Martin Luther. So we're back a ways here. Someone who's a shoemaker came to him. This guy wanted to serve God and had this idea that you had to serve God in certain places, in certain ways, at certain times. But Martin Luther was about to shift that for him. So he came to Martin Luther, this guy, and said, "How do I serve God? How do I live for him?" Luther asked him a question. "What's your work now? What do you do?" He said, "Well, I'm a shoemaker." Martin Luther looked at him and said, "Well, then make good shoes and sell them at a fair price." He didn't say, "Give up your shoemaking and join a monastery." He didn't say, "Make Christian shoes." Make good shoes, sell them at a fair price. See, Martin Luther knew something. He knew that there isn't a realm of the world called Christian and a realm of the world called not Christian, all right? And we tend to live like that. This is where God is. This is where we don't expect him. This is the sacred. This is the secular. This is church. This is, if I'd be so crass, the real world. Daniel knew that that's not the way it works. Again, he's ripped out of this land of Israel where God was expected to be at work, brought to Babylon where, thinking of the day, well, that's their gods. And he said, no. God is God here too, and that's how he lived. The whole reason he got in trouble was because he believed that. Daniel 6, verse 1, "It pleased Darius, king of Persia, to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss." Okay, so Daniel's already in the inner cabinet of the king, one of three. Verse 3, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among these administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Now he's going to be among the three, the top dog, right under the king. Verse 4, "At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could not find corruption in him because he was trustworthy, neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Do you see what they're saying? Daniel, as he worked in government, secular government, brought all the principles out of the law of God, its values, its priorities, its sense of right and wrong, and he brought it here. There was no gulf. There was no divide. And he lived for God Monday to Saturday. And what's interesting about that, those values of honesty and integrity, caring for people, in many ways, the king said, wow, it's working. And he elevated. See, Daniel was able to get something, that there is no realm in our world where God is not present and God is not Lord. A guy named Abraham Kuyper, he put it this way. He said, there is not one square inch in the entire domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Let me give you another picture of this. Peter, okay, Jesus' disciple Peter becomes a leader in the early church. Where God started to get big to him was when Jesus started to get big to him, was when he actually realized that he is not just in charge in the synagogue. If you've been around church, you know the story. Peter, he's a fisherman. His brothers, James and John, they fish. But this guy named Jesus is teaching. It's amazing. And they're interested and they're starting to follow, but they're not quite all in yet. Jesus, one day, wants to teach, and there's a lot of people. Peter's come in. He's fished all night. It's been a bad night. Hasn't caught anything. Jesus said, well, tell you what. Let me use your boat as kind of a pulpit, and the people are out there, and we'll talk. Jesus gets finished, and Peter's probably just about done his nets, and Jesus says, let's go fishing. Well, Peter knows you don't fish in the morning. The fish go deep in the morning. You don't catch fish. It was a rough night anyway. Last thing he wants to do is fish. And you pick it up in Luke 5 where it's almost like, okay, if you say so. It's kind of like saying, Jesus, you leave the real world of fishing to me. You stay in a synagogue and you teach. They go, they fish, they put the nets out, and the Bible says there's so many fish that as they bring them in, they almost sink the boat. Peter's response is amazing. Luke 5, verse 8, when Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Do you see how much bigger in Peter's eyes Aslan just got? You're way bigger than the synagogue. You're God here. You're Lord. And I see my sinfulness. And instead of denouncing him, Jesus just simply says to him, come follow me. Be involved with me in the work of impacting people's lives. Peter's whole shift came when he realized God is not just God of a simple piece of my life where he's safe. He's Lord of all. And as we think of the practices that God invites us to, a lot of it has to do with not kind of keeping you safe and all my Bible knowledge over in one area and the rest of where I live in another. So we'll talk about that. So the first thing about this principle, God invites us to the kind of relationship that impacts everything. Everything. And we start to engage principles that help us think that way and let God work and move that way. Second part of this truth is that God invites us to a relationship with him that prepares us for and sustains us in really tough, difficult times. Okay, this is not a relationship where it's all going to be easy. You know, even here's what's interesting in the whole story before. Daniel is following God. The king likes it, but you know what? We follow God in a fallen world. It's not going to be easy. First of all, it's just the fallenness. There's going to be sickness and accidents and illness and all kinds of stuff. Secondly, there's people that really don't want to follow God, and we're going to challenge them. So there's going to be tough, difficult times. But this relationship with God is such that it sustains us. It prepares us for these times. A lot of you know I've got a new hip. Used to limp around a lot kind of before that all happened. I like to play floor hockey. Played a lot of floor hockey. It was probably in my early 40s. Playing floor hockey one night, and I just feel this whack on the back of one of my calves. Ugh! And I'm thinking, who did that? I turn around, no one's there. Now, up to this time, kind of being younger, I thought, if you're going to get an injury, you actually have to fall. Or you actually have to run into someone, or you have to do something stupid. But here I am, I'm just kind of out there running, and I took a shift, and I learned that as you get older, you can actually have injuries from doing nothing. And as I began to, it was a bit of a tear in a muscle, and as I kind of talked to people about that, and I found out sports like floor hockey, baseball, for us people getting older, is where a lot of these injuries happen, because you're kind of inactive for a while, and then you take a quick spurt, and our muscles just, if you're inactivity, aren't ready for that, and that's why we have to actually stay fit, and that's why we have to stretch, and all that stuff I didn't think was really necessary. But there's a sense, you got to prepare those muscles, or something happens, and they're just not ready for it. What's interesting, Daniel was about to run into a huge whack at the back of his calf, but he was totally ready for it. The muscles to handle that were totally stretched, and it didn't take him out. Let's pick it up. Daniel 6, verse 6. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. And this whole law of the Medes and Persians meant that couldn't be changed. King couldn't even change his own edict. All right? Now Daniel's going to hear about this, obviously. What's he going to do? He's already determined that God is God, not the king. Is he going to compromise? Is he going to freak out? What's he going to do? Is he going to take him under? Verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. No freaking out. No compromise. The muscle of opening his life to God and God's work in his life had been developed so that the pressure came. Was it easy? Not at all. Did it take him under? No. Was there temptation to compromise? I'm sure there was. But something was in place that allowed Daniel to be sustained. as I think about this, I go back. If you've been around, you've heard me tell this story. 7.5 years ago now, my dad passed away fairly suddenly, within a weekend. And we knew Mom was developing dementia. We didn't know it was as bad as it was. And the whole thing was just overwhelming. And Sam Nichol, who was on staff at the time, his words of wisdom to me were, "Lyle, get away somewhere and go back to what is true." And so I was able to find some space alone and just start the journal, "God, what is true?" Now here's, as I think back on that, I could only go back to what was already there. Right? At that point, it is too late to enroll in a Bible study course or a Bible reading course to put into my life truth that I needed. I could only draw on what was already there. It's so much human nature. When life is good, we kind of forget and we get independent. But it's in the day-to-dayness of life and our walk with God that we begin, by the Spirit of God, to fill the well. Because tough times are going to come. And at that time, it's what's in the well that God is going to be able to draw out. So there's the picture of this relationship that Daniel had. There's wonder. There's expectancy. There's foundation. And yes, it's all God. He didn't change his own heart. God did. But what I want us to see is that he didn't just sit on his hands. The third truth about this, and where I really want to move today, is that this kind of invitation from God is given space to grow through intentional, regular practices. God invites us to a relationship where he wants to grow us, but he needs us to just give him space by our choices and actions to do his work. This week I was talking to someone who's a new dad. This is not their first child. They got a little 2-year-old boy. And he knew he was getting a little brother, and he was so excited about getting a little brother. And the dad said, "It was so cute. The little boy is born. And the little brother can hardly wait to see him." So they bring him into the room, and the little boy goes, "He's a baby. I wanted a brother." And he grabbed the little iPad with his game, and he went in the corner and he played, and he didn't even want anything to do with this little baby. "I want him to come out mature like me. I'm 2. There's so much of that in all of us. I don't want to have to do anything to be mature in Christ. God says, "I want to mature you. Just give me some space. Give me some room. Come to me." Daniel, how had he done that? Verse 10. "Now when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. And 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." Daniel had put regular practices in his life. And it's in those times he's able to reflect before God on what's going on in the government and make godly choices. It's in those times the well is getting full, so that when the pressure comes, he's prepared. He sustained. Now, am I saying we all open our windows three times a day and get down on our knees? No, unless God asks us to. But what I believe this is challenging us to is the question, what practices are there in your life? And we're not the first ones to sit down and think about this. There are decades and centuries of people who have followed God before us. And so they've come up with different practices. This whole rhythm of life thing, this is not new. This goes back to something called a rule of life, where a rule meant a trellis in that language. Putting up a trellis so that growth can be sustained. So the question I would simply ask is, what are some of the practices God might be inviting you to, me to? And they may not all be the same. This is different than New Year's resolutions. All right, this isn't deciding I'm going to do 28 things and tomorrow I can't anymore. This is prayerfully taking time to reflect, God, where are you inviting me to open windows before you to work? This rhythm of life thing, we're going to have it. It's on our website. We're going to have it available at the Welcome Center for the next several weeks. Take it home. Yeah, homework. But here's some questions to think through in this whole matter of rhythms in your relationship with God. First one, what am I currently doing to grow in my relationship with God? How effective are these practices? What am I doing already? You know what? I might have a vibrant life with God where I'm sensing being sustained. It is overflowing and it's working. Awesome. What about that is working? Keep doing it if that's what God is asking. Where might he be suggesting a tweak here? But then, what might be some practices that enhance my walk with God? How do we hear God? Well, it's got to be grounded in his speaking to us. His spirit is in us, but that spirit draws on the truth of the word. So, do you have some kind of intentional Bible reading plan or devotional plan? Got nowhere to start? We as a church staff put together a devotional guide. It's available at the Welcome Center, or you can actually sign up on our website and you'll get a reading every day. We're in the book of John right now. There's so many Christian websites will give you reading plans. Some people, it works for them to read through the Bible in a year. Others find that volume is such that they really can't focus in on anything. What works for you? What is God inviting you? He is inviting you to read his word. That's all over the scriptures. But what's your intentional plan in that? But again, is it enough just to, okay, I've read today, check, check, check. No. Where those who follow God through history, where it starts to be sustaining is where we expect God to show up in that reading. So many have said, okay, let's practice a more meditative reading. Where I read slowly, or maybe I'm reading through a chunk, but the second line just stands out to me. Stop. Think about it. What does it say? Think prayerfully. What is God saying to me here? As I bring in my life and the issues I'm facing and the struggles and the relationships and that stuff at work and how I'm relating there, does who God is relate to that? Does what he's saying about values and priorities relate to that? How? Pray that scripture back to God. Maybe you're wrestling with it. You don't know. Be honest with God. I know for me, if I write out the prayer, I actually am not lost. Otherwise, my mind is 58 places. But if I can think through and I'm writing in my interaction, it helps. And then out of that, just take some time to listen. Maybe there's a thought, a word that the rest of my day, I'm going to take this into that. And again, you might not have time every day to sit down with a journal, but you got a reading plan and say, you know what? I'm going to land it once, twice, three, four times in that week. I'm just going to land on some of the things God has shown me and take half an hour to do this process. So that's another practice. Then another practice, just review God's presence in your life. I think sometimes we don't expect God because we don't look for him. We don't ask, we don't think. So one practice people have found, it's got a kind of funky word, the prayer of Eximen, but don't worry about that. It's basically, you start by, when you wake up or head into the week, you say, God, make me aware of your presence. Then at the end of the day or end of the week or the end of the month, you take some time to go, where were you? Questions that help. What gave me life? Somewhere in there, God is saying about something about how he wired me. What drained me? It's pointing to where I need God. Maybe I'm looking to things only God can give. Or where I need him to gain new direction or energy. What might he be saying to me? You know, it's interesting. I try as I'm falling asleep, and I don't always remember to do it, but where was God in the day? And actually, that whole quote from Aslan, on Wednesday we had a staff meeting, and we were sharing some things, and I kind of shared the quote, and for some reason, I get emotional. I'm starting to kind of hold back tears, and I'm like, what is that about? And in that time, there was this sense of entering into January, there are some challenges. And I think the invitation was God reminding me he's big enough to handle them. But had I not stopped at night to think that through, it would have just happened. Okay? So review God's presence in your life. Sabbath. You know, I think there was a day of legalistic Sabbath. I won't do this on Sunday. Well, Sabbath is more a time dedicated to God where I give up being productive for a time to rest. Enjoy my families, enjoy relationships, and maybe it's in Sabbath I can carve out a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, to do some of this meditative reflection and journaling. One thing focus. I think sometimes there's so many areas. One practice is to say over the next 6 months, here's one area, this relationship, this anger, this anxiety, where I'm actually going to talk and maybe get counsel, but over this next period, rather than deal with all this, I'm going to deal with this. God giving you something there. Some of you who are not very contemplative are going, how am I going to do this? Well, that's the next page. How has God designed you to connect with him? Some people need to get out in nature and take a walk. Instead of sitting with a journal, you need to review your life while you're out in the river valley, and that's fine. That's how God's wired you. Some of you through music and arts, you need to turn on the worship music and sit back. Or as you're journaling, instead of it all words, that there's images and pictures and you're writing those and God's speaking to you through that. But you need to create time to do that because that's just how you're wired. And God longs to have you enjoy that artistic expression reflecting on who he is. Some of you, it's through service. You need to just, once a month, get down to a soup kitchen. Do something, because that's where you come alive in Christ. The next question, a lot of this, making space, you don't just add to a full plate. What current uses of my time might be inhibiting growth? That's a tough question. A little less Candy Crush. Or whatever. And again, it's not God saying that's wrong. He's just saying, I'm inviting you to something so much more full. To open windows to life change in my presence. Now, again, you do this, you might think, well, okay, there's like 10 things I can do. Those that have done this before say start with one or two. And just be intentional. I invite you sometime this week, carve out some time, think this stuff through. Talk with someone about it. I'm going to say more about this in 2 weeks. What are the one or two things, or tweaks, or shifts, or something I'm going to intentionally do to follow that invitation to bring this relationship with God back to a place of wonder and expectation. Filling that well so that it comes out in my day-to-day life, in the good and the bad. See, that's God's invitation. This invitation to a relationship with Him that touches every part of our lives, sustains us when it's tough. Where is God asking us to give Him space by His Spirit to do the work in us He wants to do? Let's pray. God, thank You that You do want to impact our everything. You are Lord of all. And God, even as we sing the song, "Be My Everything," may it be with an intention to just take some time to think about that. Where do we need to carve out some time to think about how we use our time? And not out of guilt. This is out of invitation. You love us before we start this beyond anything we could ever imagine, God. We're not earning anything from You to do this. We are just opening up to all that You offer. Not guilt-induced. This is such an invitation. And God, I confess, I get satisfied with far less. God, would You guide us by Your Spirit? The kind of practices that let You more and more into our everything, we pray. Let's stand together.